triangulation. In one sense, in connection with triangulation, we better not triangulate. And in another sense, in which we're going to be presenting this lesson, we had better triangulate. You think about this for a moment, especially in connection with triangulation against others. How many times have we been guilty of talking about those that do not attend on Sunday afternoon? It's always made mention of the fact, well, we have those that don't attend and so forth, and they really need to be here and everything, and it doesn't help because they're not here. In a sense, that's a triangulation that's taking place. Rather than that statement being made on Sunday morning, wherever most everyone is here. It really doesn't help the situation. I want to talk about that first aspect of triangulation, in which there are three involved, and you have those that really put forth this idea of complainers and those that they want to go to in connection with what that other person is doing, but not facing them directly. Triangulation, in defining it, is when a toxic or manipulative person, often a person with strong narcissistic traits, brings a third person into their relationship in order to remain in control. And that happens quite a bit. That happens quite a bit. As a matter of fact, there was something mentioned in class, actually before class, about a new supervisor that one of our members has. And he used a term, and hopefully I can do this exact, as he mentioned it. There are those who that believe by putting out the flame of others, it makes their flame burn brighter. And in a sense, there's an aspect of triangulation involved in that. When we think about triangulation, and I want to think about this from the standpoint of cause and results. When we look over in 2 Corinthians 12 chapter and verse 20, Paul says, "For I fear lest when I come to you, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whispering, conceits, and tumults." In connection with triangulation about others, especially when it has to do with making our flame burn brighter in the way that it was put this morning, these are going to be the results of that triangulation that Paul mentions here in 2 Corinthians 12 chapter and verse 20. Those contentions, those quarrels, wranglings, and variance that takes place within the congregation where triangulation is taking place. Those jealousies, the excitement of mind and emulations, in other words, keeping up with others, is a result of triangulation. Outburst of wrath, passion, angry heat, can also be an aspect of what comes out of triangulation. Selfish ambition, that electioneering, going around seeing who you can get most on your side, is involved in that. That backbiting, that defamation, evil speaking, in order to make oneself look better. Also the whispering, that secret slandering that takes place behind someone's back. The conceits, a puffing up of soul, loftiness, or pride, that is a result that comes about because of this particular thought of triangulation against others. Tumults, instability, a state of disorder, disturbance, and confusion. And we think about this from the aspect that, and I won't show it necessarily on the screen, but that Paul talks about what we are to be doing as children of God. 1 Corinthians 14 chapter. In that entire chapter there, he talks about edifying. And making sure that everyone is edified. There is no edification in triangulation against others. It doesn't help. Matter of fact, it tears down the bond of brotherhood, tears down the bond of fellowship with others. Think about the examples of triangulation that we have in Scripture. First of all, to the Jews. Matthew 22:15-16. "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk," speaking of Jesus. "And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teach us the way of God. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men." And you talk about a triangulation taking place at this time, the way that they present themselves with the words, the flattering words to Jesus, where in the background, of course, they call him the deceiver in all different aspects, of course, that in what is in that which is negative, and all of it in connection with them being having their power, rather, taken away from them, their control, that their perceived control that they have. We have this triangulation then that's expressed in this way. We also see, I believe, a triangulation taking place in connection with Martha. Remember in Luke, the 10th chapter, verse 38 through 32, Martha received him into her house, that is Jesus. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Mary was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful or anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." I don't want to come down too hard on Martha, but there was an aspect of triangulation that took place here. She didn't go to her sister and said, "You come and help me." She went to Jesus and triangulated and said, "You get her to help me." We also see it taking place with Judas as he goes to the Sanhedrin in Matthew 26, verses 14 through 16 and also 47 through 49. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, 'What will you give me? And I will deliver unto him unto you.' And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Judas, one of the 12, then came with him a great multitude of swords and staves from the chief priest and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave him a sign, saying, 'Whosoever I shall kiss, the same as he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him." The triangulation that was taking place here. You have Judas going to the Sanhedrin, saying nothing to Jesus about his situation whatsoever. But rather, he goes in behind the back of the Lord and triangulates then with the Sanhedrin unto, of course, the betrayal of Christ Jesus. We see it taking place in Scripture. In our class this morning, we mentioned Numbers, the 14th chapter. Whenever Miriam and Aaron came before Moses, there was already a triangulation that had taken place, and they had determined before coming and seeing Moses, Moses has no right to be leader, especially with that woman that he married. And so we think that we should be leaders because we also are of God and we are children of God. And it's very similar with those of Korah in the 16th chapter. Even after seeing what happened to Miriam, they had the same attitude. There was triangulation that took place because there were those in Numbers, the 16th chapter, that agreed with Korah. So they had, before coming to Moses, already agreed and already had triangulated against Moses and his leadership. And so we see that. But none of it was for edification. And it was all about power. It was all about control. And it wasn't for the benefit of anyone. And we see that as we look at all these different examples. But we have to, of course, recognize how to avoid triangulations against others. I think in some way, there is something that is within us, if we're not careful, where we want to talk about others. What about that preacher? What about those elders? What about those deacons? What about those members? What about those that teach? What about the song leader? And we might talk about them if we're not careful. Well, there are ways to avoid us doing that and not triangulating against others. First of all, there's the direct command. I'll just use the example of 1 Timothy 5th chapter and verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Here we have a direct command. Do not triangulate. Don't do it. Don't do it. If there is something that is there that needs to be addressed, you get two or three witnesses and they come together and then everything is made known. It's out in the open. Don't triangulate. We have that direct command. We also see, when we look over 1 Corinthians the 10th chapter, verse 9 and 10, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyers. Those are setbacks. Something ought to be done. Something ought to be done, and they triangulate against someone or some situation with themselves, but never in connection with correcting it, because correction is not going to be good enough in their minds. They want somebody different. They want something different. We also see the example that is set forth by our Lord in Matthew, the 18th chapter, about not triangulating. If thy brother trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That's the very first aspect that is taught in God's Word. You go and you address the situation. You make sure that there is that clear communication one-to-one, and that there is no triangulation that is taking place. And there's a reason for that, because if there's a misunderstanding of what has been said, it has an opportunity to be corrected at that point in time without anybody's reputation being ruined, and without there being any tumult, confusion, or division taking place because of a misunderstanding. And so you go to them directly and you tell them his fault between you and him alone. If he does not hear, this is still not triangulation because everything is straightforward. If you do hear, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Again, this is not triangulation because it's still in front of witnesses. It is still about the hope of an understanding or a correction to be made. And then he goes into verse 17, Jesus does, and said, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church, not in aspects of triangulation, but straightforward, because there has already been a determination of who is in the right and who is in the wrong and who needs to make correction. And if he will not hear the church, let him be as a heathen man and as a publican. In other words, there is the removal of fellowship because of this. But none of that in connection with praying. It is about us going to one another when there are issues, rather than complaining in the background. And defamation in the background, as it takes place quite often. In Matthew 16, verse 23, whatever Jesus had told his disciples about his impending death in Jerusalem, Peter said to him, that will never happen to you, Lord. That's not going to take place. And here, instead of triangulating and Jesus going to the disciples separate apart from Peter, did you hear what Peter said? What's wrong with him? I don't know why he said, do you know why he said that? I don't know why he would think that. Hasn't he heard my teaching? You understand my teaching, don't you? That would have been the triangulation. This is what takes place. Verse 23, he turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And he addressed the situation directly with Peter. No triangulation. And all for the purpose, I will tell you, because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, all for the purpose of a spiritual growth and understanding, not only on the part of his disciples, but on the part of Peter himself. Peter didn't take it, but he got it later on in life. He got it later on in life. But we also need to triangulate. Triangulate from the aspect of really finding our position, our place. And that especially, as I'm using it here in connection with that which is spiritual, our spiritual fellowship. You know, the way that you, if you're in the woods, or if you're in the army, if you're going out and everything, you really want to know your precise position. It takes place by triangulation, just as we have on the screen here, to really know where we are. That's the triangulation that we need to be involved in. Think about this from the triangle of fellowship, rather than the triangulation against others. This is really to determine where we are. When we think about this, that is God, us with God, man with God. And we see in 1 John 1 and verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That one another is not everybody else in this verse. That one another is each person with God. And that's the point in which he's making here. We can understand then, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then there is that proper triangulation of our place to determine that we are in fellowship with God. And not only that, but also that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins, because we have triangulated our true spiritual place. in fellowship. And that's individual, each individual with God. Well, what about man to man? What about that? With each other, I believe, is mentioned first of all in 1 John 1 and verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What does it take for you to be in fellowship with another person spiritually? As a matter of fact, when we think about the Bible, there's no other aspect other than spiritually with fellowship. But how does it take place? Well, you're both, first of all, walking in the light and have fellowship with God. And then when that takes place, then there can be fellowship one to another, as described here in 1 John 1 and verse 3. But you see, there's no right to fellowship unless that is taking place. So we have a triangulation that takes place in this triangle of fellowship to really know not only our position before God, but also our position with those that are in God also. That's that proper triangulation. Keeping our location triangulated with God and man is of the utmost importance. And it comes about by our walk, by our conduct. And we see this a lot in Ephesians. And I'll use one other passage outside of Ephesians, but we'll start first of all with Ephesians. First of all, in our works. We can determine our position before God by what we do. Not that we're trying to earn salvation. In Ephesians 2 chapter and verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He had just said earlier in verses 8 through 10 that by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But here's the purpose of those that are in the proper relationship, the proper place, that has triangulated their position before God, and understand that they are in Christ Jesus, that we work. And you see, that is one of the ways that is indicated to us whether or not we truly are in Christ. If we are in that place, that position of fellowship with Christ, fellowship with God, we're working. We're working to do His will. Again, we don't work to be saved, but we work because we are saved. And that's the point that Paul makes here in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. But not only that, also in our worthiness. Our walk or conduct of worthiness. We see in Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 3, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. Well, what calling is that? Well, Peter mentions the calling back in Acts, the second chapter. And he quotes from Joel, the second chapter, in verse 32, that there is salvation upon whom the Lord may call. And so there is a worthiness then in connection with that calling, calling unto salvation, that calling that makes us then in a covenant relationship with God, that triangulation of which we can then understand, yes, I am in Christ. It's an indicator to me. And it is in that worthy walk that we are to involve ourselves. And here is part of that. In verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And what he means by that last part is that you're not triangulating against others. But rather you're looking at yourself and triangulating your own position to make sure that you're in Christ Jesus. So that worthiness is truly being in what God has offered to us through Christ Jesus for the salvation of our souls. Not only that, but also our walk, our conduct in love is the proper, we get a proper triangulation of our position before God. Ephesians 5 and verse 2, walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Stop right there for a moment. How did Christ love us? How did He love us? And given Himself for us. Two aspects. He loved us. He loved us from the standpoint of becoming a sacrifice for us. An offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That's about Christ. But He says, walk in love as Christ. He's talking to you and me. That we offer up ourselves sacrificially in order to ascertain our proper triangulation in that relationship, that fellowship with God and with fellow man. Jesus made the statement to His disciples that's recorded in John's Gospel. about laying down your life. A true friend lays down his life for their friends. And I know that we go usually to the ultimate extent of that, and that Jesus makes that statement in connection with what he was about to do when he went to the cross. But there's a great principle that is involved there that must not be forgotten. That sometimes we have plans or things that we want to do, but when there are those that are in trouble, those that are in need, and especially those in spiritual need, we put everything to the side that we may want to do or that we have planned to do, and we lay down our life in that sense in order to help out the one that is in need. Paul mentions that, I believe, when we look over in Galatians 6, chapter 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in sin, you are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Consider yourself, lest you are also tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's laying down ourselves. It is addressing those that are not the easy keepers, but those that are in need. And so that aspect of our walk, our conduct in connection with our triangulation, that is what we will do. It will be our indication to us also of our condition and place before God. But we also see as lights that we triangulate ourselves to see if we are truly lights in this world. Ephesians 5, verse 6 through 11, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. He starts out, first of all, don't be deceived by false teaching. Don't do that. Think about your beliefs, your thoughts, and so forth, and see where they come from. Do they come from God's Word, or do they come from the thoughts and mind of man, or is it just what you have thought up? And then he says, therefore do not be partakers with them. If it comes from without, that is outside of God's Word and His instruction, don't be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light. If you are partakers with them, you enter then back into darkness. But you are to be lights. And he says then, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. There are those that will search long and hard in the writings and the doctrines of men and not search the God's Word that He's given for our instruction. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Well, if we do that, it might hurt somebody's feelings. Yea, that is true, and you may save a soul. And so when we think about this, we walk then in this manner of not being partakers with them, but rather as children of light. And if we are that, that is an indicator of the proper triangulation that we have of our place with Christ Jesus, with our Father. Also, with that 360-degree awareness. No naivety at all, but rather fully aware of what is out there and what can take place. We see in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 15 through 17, see then that you walk circumspectly, that is with awareness, but with that first part of that word that comes out in English, which is also contained in the Greek, it is that 360-degree awareness. Have you ever been walking through your house and you're focused on something, and then maybe your wife or one of the family members taps you on the back and it scares you because you didn't know that they were behind you? From the standpoint of spirituality, we're to be always aware, 360 degrees, where there may be attack that takes place. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How do we walk in this 360 degree awareness, which is getting us a triangulation, understand our place and position before God? It is with understanding what the will of the Lord is. I'll tell you, it wasn't very many years ago that there were people, even in the religious world, denominations and so forth, that would say about Christians, they know their Bible. That's one thing that you can count on. Just from a personal standpoint, not bragging, but just from a personal standpoint in connection with this particular aspect, I have had individuals of denominations call me up and say, we're having a question that's taking place in our church. What does this passage mean? What is this concept that's being taught? And we'll talk about that. I never leave it off with just that. I said, but let's go even further and talk to them about the one true gospel, the one true Christ, the one true called out body. And I'll talk to them about that. But the fact remains that years ago, that if you wanted to know what the Bible said, you went to a member of the Lord's church. Because they were people that knew the book. Is that true with you today? Is that true with you today? Well, I'll tell you, it's part of our awareness. Matter of fact, we cannot be aware unless we know the Lord's will. Then we go to John, where we walk also in truth. 2 John 1 and verse 4. It's 2 John 4. I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. Evidently, there were some that were not staying with the Lord, but have abandoned Him. But there were some that is being addressed here by John to this individual and telling them, at least some of your children are walking with the Lord. And that's such a blessing. I'll tell you what, when we think about that, walking in the truth, and we think about all these different aspects of being aware and being light with love and worthiness and works, there's a job for children of God, and we understand what it is by all of that. We may have family, we may have friends that we care so much about, and to not mention the truth to them, to withhold the truth from them. Well, I don't want to start anything when they come and see us. It's always a grand thing. You know what that's just like? It's just like on Sunday morning when there are those that do not attend regularly, and they come and we go and we welcome them and we throw our arms around them, and all that's wonderful to see them and everything. But they're never here after that. It may be months before they ever show up again, and we never say a word to them. We wait till Sunday night. Well, not everybody came back. There you have it. The strong ones are here. The weak ones, they're gone. How did that help them? How did that benefit them? How did that edify them? Don't triangulate that way, but also look at our own place in connection with presenting the truth to those that are not in Christ Jesus. We cannot be in Christ unless we present His truth to those that are outside of Christ. And so we see then this proper triangulation of, yes, this is where I am. And we can take this individually, and we can look at it and say, I have this to work on, I have that to work on. Or maybe you're going to say, nope, everything's perfect in my life. If it is, you're a rarity. And I'm also saying that there is a possibility that there is an overestimation of yourself. Paul had said, don't think too highly of ourselves. When we think about this, the triangle of self, where we're trying to look better in the eyes of someone else. We better not. Ephesians 4 and verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things unto Him who is head, even Christ. And that, we go on to verse 16, and it talks then about the edification of the saints and the body being built together and framed together and supplied by one another. We better not be triangulating from that aspect against others. Whether it be those that are without the body of Christ or those that are in the body of Christ, we better not be doing that. Because you see, that equates to what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, that murmuring and all those that fell during the time of the Mosaic Law. Don't triangulate. But we better triangulate in connection with fellowship. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Know your location, your position. Know where you stand before God. Test yourselves to make sure that you are there. Do not know yourselves. Know yourselves. Look into that mirror that James talks about in James 1st chapter, verses 22 and following. And don't walk away and forget what manner of person you saw in that mirror, but rather make the corrections. Because whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man is blessed in his deeds. He says there, know yourselves that Christ Jesus is in you. Know your position, unless indeed you are lost, you are disqualified. You're not part of God's family. So there's two aspects of this triangulation. Come on up, Sandy. There's two aspects of this triangulation that I want us to really think about and consider in connection with all this, not triangulation against someone else. That doesn't benefit. As a matter of fact, that is not the Spirit of Christ working in those that are in supposedly in Christ. That is the spirit of the world. That electioneering that we talk about. I want you to choose me over somebody else. I want to look better than the other person. Don't triangulate that way. Triangulate to know where you truly stand before God. Your fixed position spiritually. And just as Jesus said to that woman at the well, in John 4, chapter verse 24, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's where we need to be, in our fixed position before God, and we'll be pleasing to Him. Maybe those here this morning that have forgotten, or maybe not considered, looking at your position before God in the aspects of everything we talked about in our work and being lights, in our love and all those other things. Think about that now. Are you in Christ Jesus? Have you triangulated your position there? Or are there things that you need help with? Maybe you need the prayers of the brethren for strength. There's no shame in that. We all have weaknesses. We all have things to work on. And if you need the prayers of the saints in connection with that, make that known. And if you have not even considered any of these concepts, if you have not involved in any of it, maybe you might have even had a rebellious attitude. Well, we have elders. What are they doing? We have a preacher. We have deacons. I'll leave it to them. It's like I've said in the past. That's not what Isaiah said in the 6th chapter in verse 8. He didn't say, when God said, who shall we send and who shall go forth for us? He didn't say, there He is, go send Him. He said, here am I, send me. If you've not had that attitude, you need the prayers of the saints to come back to your Lord and then get in a fixed position with Him spiritually. We're ready to pray with you and for you. There are those that we can help in any way. We ask you to come as we stand and sing.